One of the, I guess, positive things about social media is it gives you a chance to go on your phone or go on your computer, tablet, and see what folks are up to. I've got friends that are all spaced throughout the country, went to school with them, went to seminary with them, and you get to see their pictures, you get to see what they're posting, and so I didn't realize what was really happening in, I guess, the southeast area up in the Charlottesville until I went on Facebook and saw where one of my friends who's a minister in the Charlottesville, or actually I think just right outside of it, was sharing what was going on. I went on Friday night and saw some images and some pictures that were pretty frightening. I went to school with this couple, Melanie and I did. It's Kenny Davis, he's pastor of a church up in the Orange, Virginia, kind of north of Charlottesville, and Laura works with the WMU of Virginia as a minister. We went to school with them and they've settled there, and she was just sharing some pictures and things that were going on and how some of the clergy have gathered in that area. If you don't know what's been happening, just real briefly, there was a vote by the city of Charlottesville to take down one of the old Confederate monuments, I think a city park, and so there was some protests early in the summer, and then Friday coming in, there was a bunch of white supremacists that gathered to protest in our country, freedom of speech. They were able to do that. And as you can imagine, there were some counter-protesters. And so the images that we saw on Friday night were those counter-protesters being surrounded by the white supremacists with tiki torches. And then saw some videos, fights that were breaking out. And then I went on last night and saw where there was a individual who took his car and one of the white supremacists and drove into the crowd of protesters. One lady was killed. Her name is Heather Hayer. And then I think just as an accident, a part of all that was going on, Virginia State Trooper helicopter went down, and there was Lieutenant H.J. Cullen who lost his life, and then the pilot was Burke M. Bates. And so these are just some of the folks that suffered in this tragedy. And then my friend Laura went on to post that she was gathering with other clergy in the area, not to really protest or to get involved other than just to be the presence of God, to try to perhaps stand up and voice that God's love is stronger than the hate. And there's a lot of hate that were in a lot of folks' hearts that day. And so she said that the church doors were open for people to come in. The clergy was there present in case anyone needed to talk and to share. And they just gathered and they just prayed. And so this morning, I'm just asking y'all if y'all can join me as we pray, not only for those Christians that are there, those other ministers that are there, but just for the families of the ones who lost their life, for those that are of the other 19 that were injured in that car crash, and just to or the car wreck, whatever you want to call it, but just to take a moment just to remember those folks and everyone who's standing up and voicing that God's love can hopefully drive out all the fear that's there. Let's pray. God, sometimes we just can't make sense of what's happening in this world, and even when it happens just several hours away from where we live, when it happens to friends of ours, to folks that we know that are in the middle of the Lord, we just we're just sad to hear that these things are going on. Lord, we know that there's a lot of fear and there's a lot of anxiety that is happening in Charlottesville and all around the area, God, and we just pray that you will be present in that town, in that city. I pray especially for Laura and her husband Kenny. I pray for all of the ministers and the Christians that are there that are standing up for those that are filled with hate, Lord. And I just pray that you will soften those hardened hearts, that you will use your people to voice your love, to demonstrate your love, and so that peace can be known. We know, God, that without you, we can never know true peace, Lord, and we just pray for you to be in Charlottesville and you to be with all of our brothers and sisters who are standing up this morning, be in your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the context from which I arrive to y'all this morning. And you may not have realized what's been going on. Sometimes you are like me, where I just like to disconnect and not even look at my phone or the news, and just to take a moment away. So you may be coming in this morning with a different context, but I firmly believe that the message, the text that we have, the story that we're going to look at, Jesus walking on the water, is one that we all can take and that we all can apply to whatever context we're in right now, whatever we may be facing, whatever's going on. We can take these words, take this story, and allow it to challenge us in our faith. The story where Jesus walks on water we find in the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Now, this is also a story that we need to know the context from which it comes. It follows another miracle of Jesus. In fact, it's one of the miracles that is recorded, the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Pretty big miracle. So much so that Matthew and Mark actually mention it twice in their Gospels in different locations, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll have it up on the screen. I invite you to read along with me. It's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and going ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and called him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So our first lesson from this text is time alone. See, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 or more, the multitude. And so you've got the crowd there with bellies fed with the miracle that they had just witnessed. And you can imagine that they wanted to see more. They wanted more of Jesus, more miracles, more food. They just wanted Jesus to stay. John's gospel of this miracle gives us a little more of the context. He says that they wanted him to be their political king. See, Jesus could have stayed there and he could have made political hay. He could have taken that opportunity to promote himself, to stand above them and everybody know who he was. 5,000 plus people, Jesus could have continued to stay there. How many more he could have shared and taught at that moment? And see, I imagine the disciples wanted the same thing. We know through other texts how they also wanted Jesus to be the political king, to rescue them from their current situation. Jesus, knowing that this wasn't part of God's plan, he sent the disciples on. Sent them on the boat to go ahead and cross the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Galilee. And then Jesus goes and dismisses the crowd. He doesn't go to meet up with the disciples at that point. He goes off by himself to be alone. Time alone. I shared earlier how I like to go on social media, but sometimes it can be a distraction. When we're going online, checking our Face page, or we're tweeting out, or we're on our Snap, Crackle, and Pop chat, or whatever the teenagers are using these days, or just turning on your computer or your tablet and just reading all the news that's going on. I have a buddy of mine that he probably has about 15 TVs in his house and outside. He went with us on a mission trip to Guatemala, and as soon as we got into the hotel room, he'd turn the TV on. I said, "Why are you turning the TV on? It's in Spanish. You don't even understand Spanish." It didn't matter. He was just in such a habit. He couldn't sleep without that noise, without that habit. Sometimes when we find ourselves in moments where we could take 5 minutes or 10 minutes or just to be alone, that silence is hard. It's hard to be quiet, and we find ourselves turning the TV on, listening to the radio. I'm guilty of listening to probably 10 hours a day of NPR. Or checking on our Face page. Or whatever's going on. But if Jesus needed time alone, how much more do we need to make time to be alone? Time to listen to God. Time to rest. Time just to meditate, to ponder. Time to reconnect with Christ. Jesus took time to be alone. So then he makes his way out to check on the disciples. Now they were rowing in the boat, and they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, Lake Galilee, and it was notorious for all these sudden storms just to come about. So whether the storm had come up or just the wind was hard for them, the disciples were at it. It is 4.5 miles across this lake. And we know from John's gospel, they were probably 3.5 miles into it just a rowing. And they had just left this mountaintop experience of the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And now they found themselves back in a valley facing a storm. And they're afraid. They're wondering, are we going to make it? Then Jesus shows up, walking on the water, and they don't even recognize him. They think it's a ghost, perhaps because of their fear. I was reading in a ministerial book where a pastor was sharing some advice from he gained over his years, and I've also shared that with folks. Folks who have lost a spouse. Widows and widowers who have had their world turned upside down, who've faced such grief and extreme sadness that they just don't know what to do. And so this pastor has shared with them from his years of experience, just take some time. You don't have to make any decisions now. Take 6 months before you make any major decisions because of the grief, because of the fear, your world has been turned upside down and you're just not thinking the way you normally would. Take some time. You know, when the disciples saw Jesus, they thought he was a ghost. They didn't recognize him. It was because of their fear. Fear can do that to us sometimes. Fear can cripple us. The storm that they were facing was their fear at that moment. What storms are you facing right now? What wind is blowing in your face that is distracting you from recognizing that Jesus is near and close? This text tells us that even in the midst of the storm, that Jesus shows up at the right time, every time. Let's remember that Jesus shows up at the right time, every time. The storms that we face that cause us to fear, we take comfort in knowing that Jesus is going to show up at the right time, every time. And it's not just here, but there are numerous texts throughout the Gospels. Remember, Jesus says, if two or three are gathered in my name, that I'm going to be with you as well. The words of the Great Commission, those closing lines, he says, remember that I will be with you always to the end of the age. And then he goes on to say that I'm promising a helper, the counselor, God's Spirit that's going to be with us to guide us. So no matter when we face those storms, that Jesus is going to show up at the right time, every time. He showed up to disciples in the midst of their storm. And he says, take heart, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And then as our text goes on, Peter's tested. Peter calls out to Jesus to, if this is really you, let me come out of the water to meet you. And Jesus tells him to come. So Peter goes out. As we know, he begins to sink. Jesus points out the problem. It's not the lack of the miracle or gravity that's pulling him down. He points out that the problem with Peter is his doubt. Why, you of little faith? Peter, why do you doubt? And we've studied the story before. We know that Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he looks at the storm, at the wind, or the waves, and he doubts. And how true it is in our own faith when we take our eyes off of Christ. When we turn just for the little bit of time, the slightest moment, we start to doubt. We start to sink. And then fear creeps in. But we know in the end that the disciples were saved. And in John's gospel, it says that Jesus was immediately, him and the disciples, taken over to the other side, another miracle in itself that we know from John's account here. And usually that's how we end this text. Jesus, he helped Peter, where Peter doubted and started to sink in the storms of life. But that last verse says, when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. One could argue that maybe the most important verse of this text is when they all worshiped Jesus. And what that tells us. You hear me every Sunday extending a call, a challenge to go help those that are in need, those that are left fortunate, donate school supplies, be on mission, be the presence of Christ. And God does call us and wants us to go and to help. But if we are constantly going and going and doing good and not taking time to worship God, then we start to run out of steam. And it starts being more about us or about habit than allowing God to lead and guide and direct us. Sometimes it's more important to begin with our worship of God and taking time to be in God's presence. And then when we're ready, then we go. Which brings us right back around to that first point where Jesus took time to be alone. May we also take time today, this week, to be alone. If you have a busy day, a busy work schedule, then to schedule time out. Write down in your calendar you've got a meeting with God. to make it a point to take 5, 10, 30 minutes just being still in prayer, journal your thoughts, or just take 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes just to get outside for a walk, to have that time alone without any distractions, where we're able just to rest, where we're able to hear God, where we're able to worship God and to thank God for our blessings. And then when we face those storms of life, to remember the words of Jesus, to take courage. It's me, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Because when fear creeps in, when we doubt, when our faith starts to stumble, we fail to recognize that Jesus is right there beside of us. And we feel alone, and we begin to sink. But most importantly, take time this week to worship God, to thank God for the blessings of our faith, of our church family, of where we're at. May we take time to be alone, to take courage, and to worship God. Let's pray. Lord, we know that sometimes you just have a special word just for us. As your children, as your disciples, as fellow believers, Lord, and as you showed up on Lake Galilee, walking on the water, we recognize that that was just a miracle for your disciples, a lesson just for them. God, we thank you for the way that you've spoken to us this morning. Through the musical preludes, through the prayers, through the meditations, through the scripture, through your spoken word, we thank you for being here with us. And God, may we leave here challenged to continue to worship you, to take time each day this week to worship, to study, to pray, to meditate, to be filled with your Spirit so that we can be empowered to share your love with those that are in need. And God, you know the needs that exist today, especially with our brothers and sisters up in Virginia, Lord. We pray a special strength and blessing that you empower them to be bold in their witness. And may you empower us to be bold in our witness to those in need here in Shelby and Cleveland County. Go with us and bless us and use us, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.